Thank you. Let the earth, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad, our God reigns. Oh, for you, O Lord, are exalted over all. Yes, you are Lord. Hallelujah. Let the Lord reign. Oh, reign. Oh, reign. Let the earth. Let the earth. Let the earth go. Let the people be glad.
It's a little awesome to know that the visitors enjoyed the meeting so far. I did catch that. Well, we'll give it our best shot. This morning we introduced the subject of worship, and this evening we're going to continue with that same thought. I thought I would start out in somewhat of an unusual way. Many of you are familiar with one of the more recent translations of the New Testament called The Message by Eugene Peterson. It is supposed to be in contemporary American English. That's its purpose. One day I got to thinking about that, and I decided to see exactly how he translated portions of the Psalms. I don't know if you color your Bible, but I use 5 or 6 different colors. And I color everything concerning worship and prayer in orange. Nothing spiritual about that. It just happened that way. But at any rate, it was not difficult for me to go through the book of Psalms and wherever praise is mentioned and so forth, shouting unto God, singing and so forth. It's already in orange in my Bible because I have colored it that way. So I decided I would just go through this supposedly contemporary American English version of the book of Psalms and see how Eugene Peterson has translated all these places I have colored in orange. And I was really delighted by the enthusiastic language that I discovered. Now, it'd be difficult to read it all. You see, it's small print, actually. 2 columns on one side, 2 columns on another, and then part of a column on another page. So, and I didn't quote the entire verse. So I think that I will just give you the chapter and the verse. Like 2:7 is chapter 2, verse 7. And I won't be commenting on that, and I won't give the entire verse, and it won't be an entire sentence, all right? So you perfectionists might get a little shaken up by the way I do this, but my objective is to zero in on what the psalmist's language would sound like if it was in contemporary American English, all right? That's my point. And I, as I've already said, I was not quite prepared for the enthusiastic language which described the worship in the book of Psalms. I'll say one other thing. He doesn't use the name of the Lord, name of God as Lord. He uses Yahweh. A lot of translations do that. That refers back to the Hebrew name of God given in Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. So don't get upset about that. Just listen to the enthusiastic language, all right? 2:7. Worship Yahweh in enduring. Boy, what a great start I made. Oh, I'd like to blame it on my trifocals, but it was just that I was just excited. I got ahead of myself, that's all. Worship Yahweh in an adoring embrace. Well, you try and say that. Celebrate in trembling awe. Kiss Messiah. 3:4. With all my might I shout up to Yahweh. 7:17. I'm thanking God who makes things right. I'm singing the fame of heaven high Yahweh. 9:1. I'm thanking you, Yahweh, from a full heart. I'm writing the book on your wonders. I'm whistling, laughing, and jumping for joy. I'm singing your song, high God. Hallelujah. Amen. You notice that whistling. As you know, I travel around to different churches, and I've often wondered, well, I wonder if there are churches that whistle. And as it passed... I hesitate to mention this because I'm afraid you'll do it, but there is a church over in England that I visited that is very enthusiastic. They don't do things quite like you are, but they make a whole lot of noise worshiping God, and I'm standing there minding my own business trying to worship on the front row, and suddenly police whistles started sounding. Others were whistling. Well, they at least they're fulfilling this version of the Bible, right? I'm whistling, laughing, and jumping for joy. I'm singing your song, high God. 9:14, we'll fill the air with salvation songs. 13:6, I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm so full of answered prayer. 18:49, that's why I'm singing songs that rhyme your name. 20:5, we plan to raise the roof and lead the parade with our banners. 21:1, he's hollering hosannas. 22:22, punctuate it with hallelujahs. Shout hallelujah, you God worshipers. Give glory, you sons of Jacob. Adore him, you daughters of Israel. That didn't quite sound like I thought it would sound. 26:6. Singing God songs at the top of my lungs, telling God stories. 27:6. I'm headed for his place to offer anthems, and that will raise the roof. 28:7. Now I'm jumping for joy and shouting and singing my thanks. And so, listen to this one. 29:1. Bravo, Yahweh! Bravo! Gods and all angels, cry out and shout, encore! 30, verse 4. All you saints, sing your hearts out to Yahweh. Thank Him to His face. 30:11. You did it! You changed wild lament into whirling dance. 30:12. I'm about to burst with song. I can't keep quiet about you. 31:6. I'm leaping and singing in the circle of your love. 32:11. All you honest hearts, raise the roof.
He must
like that phrase. I don't know that's literal from the Hebrew, but it seems to compute. I mean, we all know what it means, doesn't it? 33:1. Good people cheer Yahweh. Right living people sound best when they're praising. Use guitars to reinforce your hallelujahs. Play His praise on a grand piano. Invent your own new song to Him. Give Him a trumpet fanfare. 34:1. I bless Yahweh every chance I get. My lungs expand with His praise. 31:9. Worship Yahweh if you want the best. Worship opens doors to all His goodness. 35:18, it says, I will say my hallelujahs. 35:28, I'll tell the world how great and good you are. I'll shout hallelujah all day, every day. 40:1, He taught me how to sing the latest God song, a praise song to our God. I'm going to skip over a bunch. 47:1, applause, everyone. Bravo, bravissimo. Shout God songs at the top of your lungs. 47:6, sing songs to God. Sing out. Sing to our King. Sing praise. 48:10, your name, God, evokes a train of hallelujahs. Just a few more here. You can get this list by buying the translation and figuring it out for yourself. Or I'm willing to negotiate. My wife says, you shouldn't talk about money and things like that. Well, I'm at an age, I just make fun of the whole business. 51:8, tune me in to foot-tapping songs. Set these once broken bones to dancing. I like this one, 51:14. Unbutton my lips, dear God. I'll let loose with your praise. Boy, I would like to just go down and unbutton some people's lips. 57:9, I'm thanking you, Yahweh, out loud in the streets, singing your praises in town and country. 59:16, and me, I'm singing your prowess, shouting at cockcrow your greatness. 61:1, God, listen to me shout, bend an ear to my prayer. Just a few more. 63:3, my lips brim praises like fountains. I bless you every time I take a breath. My arms wave like banners of praise to you. 66:1, all together now, applause for God. Yes, 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 yes. 66:8. Bless our God, O peoples. Give Him a thunderous welcome. Wow. 68:1, when the righteous see God in action, they'll laugh, they'll sing, they'll laugh and sing for joy. Sing hymns to God, all heaven. Sing out. Enjoy Yahweh. Cheer when you see Him. 68:34, call out bravo to God. I haven't heard anyone particularly do that in church, but that seems to me to be a pretty good word. Now I can't say that anymore. I have to keep changing my act every place I go. The main point of reading that was to illustrate that we can take the Psalms and the energy and the power and the impact, the enthusiasm of the Psalms. Is there something wrong with that little child? Oh. We can take that energy and that flow of the joy of God, what I called in the morning service, the Hallelujah Factor. If you haven't read Jack Taylor's book called The Hallelujah Factor, that's a great book on worship and praise. But it was worth the price of the book just to get that title, The Hallelujah Factor. And all through the book of Psalms is pulsating this powerful spirit of life, the Hallelujah Factor, the praising of God, the enthusiastic glorification of the living God. Hallelujah. In a moment, we'll come back to this enthusiastic stuff. I would now like to talk to you about something that was rather dry and uninteresting at first, but I have found it to be extremely interesting. Some of you are probably not aware that back in 1753, at the University of Oxford in England, there was a professor of poetry. Order on the front pews down there. Sometimes we wonder if any good thing can come out of these studious type people who are always doing research and so forth. I've always pictured the man who put together Strong's Concordance as some little guy in some back room with thick glasses. Thank God we've got Strong's Concordance. But here's this man trying to solve the riddle of the poetry. Is the book of Psalms poetic? And he's studying and he's studying, and suddenly, eureka, he discovers he's cracked the code. And his discovery of parallelism revolutionized the study of the book of Psalms. First of all, now I've had to use some versions that fit easily my presentation so that I can say it as quickly as possible. First of all, synonymous parallelism. The same thing is repeated in different words. You know, even as a kid trying to read the Psalms, it seemed to me like there was unnecessary repetition. One line says something and then it seems like it's repeated. Why repeat it again? Oh, using these different words. See, we Americans are used to having rhymes. When we study poetry in high school, we learn to cause certain words to rhyme with other words. The idea of rhyming thoughts is totally foreign to us. But you see, God in His wisdom caused the Bible to be written in Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew so that the thoughts rhymed and whatever language it was put into would come out in the same way. The thoughts would rhyme. Not so that the words sound alike, but the ideas sound alike. Notice up here, the same thing is repeated in different words as Psalm 24, 1 through 3. This is the King James. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then the thought is rhymed and repeated, but worded somewhat differently. The world and they that dwell therein. It's kind of like stereophonic sound. It gives fuller, richer tone, and it just brings strength and meaning. Can't you see old Robert Loth just trembling with excitement? Number two, antithetic parallelism. Some of you say, I don't like these big words. I won't remember them. Just shut up and be educated here. The thought of the first line is emphasized by a contrasting thought in the second. Psalm 1:6, New King James. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Just the opposite. And it's still called parallelism. Boy, when Loth found that out, he just, he was excited. Move fast, brother. We've got to find this. Put it so I can read it. I haven't memorized this stuff. Number three. I can't hardly pronounce it, let alone remember it. Synthetic parallelism. The second member explains or adds something to the first. As Psalm 19, 7 through 9 in the NIV, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, you know, you've read the Psalms as I have. You wonder, what is all this repetition? If you just understand, this is Hebrew poetry. These are the thoughts of God being expressed in different ways. And they are reinforcing certain concepts. Don't get all upset and say, this is a broken record. It's more than that. It is God trying to reinforce certain important concepts into your mind using different words so that the light of the Lord can break into your heart from some new dimension. Hallelujah. This is the last one. Introverted parallelism. The members are placed in inverse order, as Psalm 5:7 in the King James. Now notice those different lines. See the A? The A will match the A down below, and the two B's will match each other. So it starts out, as for me, I will come into thy house. Now the A at the end there says, will I worship toward thy holy temple? You see the thoughts are basically the same. Then in the middle, in the multitude of thy mercy and in thy fear. Well, is it mercy or is it fear? Which is it? It is both. It isn't a choice between them. They are amplifying the thoughts of God. Now, I mention this because Psalms is such an important book to us. And we talk about worshiping God so much. And I found that not too many Christians understand this principle. And I just bless old Robert Loth for this insight. If he hadn't seen it, probably someone else would have seen it, but it indicates that it pays to study the Bible. And when you're reading in the book of Psalms, I want you to keep these thoughts in mind. And I think that you'll find that your reading of the Psalms will take on a whole new dimension of excitement. Let me have a little bit of review. We were talking about the revelation of God that was given to different men that are in the Bible and their contribution to worship. And we said that David had a tremendous idea of how people can individually express their emotions, their feelings, and use their total whole being in the adoration and worship of God. And how this can also take place in the congregational meeting. And I brought out the fact that there are three main sectors here, each of which breaks into three, so that we end up with nine modes of worship. Like the voice can be used in speaking, singing, and shouting. And I deliberately put an exclamation point there, because these thoughts of worship are just energized with enthusiasm. Hallelujah. The hands can be lifted. You can play an instrument In a sense, these are imperative statements. That is, they're literally commands. Clap. It's not clap if you will. Or sing if you feel like it. Or stand if you can. Bow. But don't overdo it. We use the hands, the voice, the posture. I know that with some people, they feel the way I worship God is to fold my hands and bow my head. Now, you're going to have to search a long time in the Bible to find anything that says that. I know there are churches that do this. I know Jews do this, and I do it, and you do it too on occasion. But if you want to be scriptural, you just can't find that. But there are many, literally hundreds of scriptures. That's in our book on worship. If you look up the footnotes that I list, you will be surprised at all the different words in the Hebrew and the English that add up into hundreds of expressions of this enthusiastic hallelujah factor. And I haven't said too much about the New Testament, but as I was doing all that research, I thought, I have to verify this in the New Testament. So I went into the New Testament. I'm not going to be quoting scriptures here, but in the last part of one of the chapters there, I just went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and every place where there is enthusiastic hallelujah factor kind of language. Like, for instance, in Philippians, you've probably noticed that it says rejoice quite a bit. Well, sometimes people say rejoice. That means, I'm happy Jesus saved me. No, rejoice is a very intense kind of an expression. It's an enthusiastic hallelujah kind of thing. Thank you, brother. I have to just talk a little bit about each one of these things. Is that all right? This morning I did talk some about how important it is to use your voice. I think people in every generation have discovered the power, the wonder of lifting up their voices to the living God. And if you are a person who does not use your voice when you come to the house of God, or you don't use your voice in your personal devotions, you are missing something. You can't fulfill the scripture that talks about, early in the morning I cry unto thee. That scripture, cut it out of your Bible if you're not going to open your mouth. I mean, really, it means to use your mouth. I will lift my voice. What does that mean? It means you're making a noise with your voice. I know, and I feel like many people who say, but I worship God in my heart. Yes, you can worship God in your heart, but you don't have very much scripture for that. People use a whole lot of things that are not scriptural. There is a whole bunch of scripture about utilizing your voice. And when you sing, the church has always been a singing church. And I think that we should just contend that we will sing at the top of our lungs. Didn't I read that from the Bible? Yes. We will go to the house of God and raise the roof. We will greet the entrance of God into our meetings with thunderous applause. When God does something, when there is something great, we can say amen, hallelujah, or bravo. Amen. It means we like this. On this business of using the hands, it is so interesting to me that some of the art forms that were common in the early church that you find in the catacombs of Rome, the sign of the fish and the sign of the uplifted hands, is reappearing. You even see them on bumper stickers. If you're rather new to the things of the Spirit, you wonder about the lifting of the hands. Well, one day, some years back, I made a study of the lifting of the hands. I was so impressed. I didn't do this walking down the street. I was afraid people might think I was a little odd, odder than they thought I was already. But I just found myself, especially walking through the sanctuary, just lifting my hands, just just not saying too much, it just felt so good, just doing what I found the Bible told me to do. And that's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of acclamation. As we said this morning, as we used seven of the Hebrew praise words, it is a stretching out of your hands. And my friend, you will find that if you incorporate your bodily actions and your emotions along with your spiritual attitude, you will find that it will enhance. That is, the lifting of your hands is a symbol of the stretching out of your soul unto God. You ask any minister in any Christian church or priest in the Catholic Church, they'll tell you that's what it means. Why don't we do it? Because we don't want to antagonize people. People just don't want to be told to do stuff like that. And they don't, by nature, want to do it. And so people like me come around and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," in spite of how my soul feels.
Oh, I don't like to get too public with this thing.
We need to have pep rallies when we gather. Well, what will that do to the sinners? I think it'll do a whole lot more for the sinners than what happens to them when they go in the average church now. I was thinking, you young people that carry on with these flags and so forth, I think that if you would invite your friends at school to come and see this, I think they'd come just to see it. They say, "Well, what kind of a... that doesn't seem like a good way to witness." Well, you're not doing so hot the way you're witnessing. Try it. Just, "Hey, I am going to be using flags in church Sunday. Would you be interested in seeing a bunch of kids waving flags?" "Well, I don't know." "What kind of a church do you go to?" "Oh, we don't have dead services like that. We have services that are hallelujah services." I think if you said something like that, you'd probably get a few of your friends coming just to see you carry on like this. But you better back it up with some righteous living, okay? Even God raises his hands. You search through the scripture, like in Exodus and Daniel and Genesis, even God raises his hands. And it's a sign of covenant. You go into the court of law, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" "I do." Well, we are covenant people. When we lift our hands, it isn't only just stretching up to God like a little kid. I mean, that's one of the meanings. But it also is that we are covenant people. We're Yadah people. We are people that are willing to acknowledge the power and the glory of our God and to publicly acclaim Him. Whew. I think we can bless Him and we can praise Him and we can acknowledge Him. Here's just a very quick summary of what it means to lift your hands. It reaffirms the covenant. It intensifies prayer. It signifies surrender. It lifts up the soul. It blesses the Lord. It brings thanks. And if you're, for instance, if your prayer life is kind of lagging because, you know, and you just get tired and sleepy and so forth, why don't you, with no one around so that you won't be embarrassed that way, you might embarrass yourself, but why don't you just lift up your hands and get intense about this thing? One of these days you're going to be in a serious situation, like me when I was working on my life-saving merit badge in the Boy Scouts. And they were doing kind of a strange thing. They were pretending like we were in a sinking ship in the ocean and we had our clothes on, and my clothes got waterlogged, and I just found myself sinking. And I could swim, but I went down once. And I said, "Oh my God, up I come again." Oh, I was too embarrassed to say anything. But the third time I said, "I'm in trouble." And this 12-year-old kid, Help! The lifeguard hit that water. He grabbed me, brought me up, and saved me. Boy, am I glad I called out. Well, sometimes in our prayers we've got to pray like that. Sometimes in our worship we need to be that intense. You say, well, the church won't grow. The biggest church in the world is Yogi Cho's church, or Paul's Cho's church over there in Korea. If you ever go there, those Koreans pray loud like crazy. I mean, they stand and holler at God and holler at the devil and carry on. And everyone that I've ever talked to who has been there and seen it, they are impressed that people are that sincere and that dynamic in their expression of prayer to God. They pray as though communism could sweep right into their country. And that's just probably one of the reasons. The dragon is breathing right down their neck there. You'd probably pray a lot more seriously if you had the Russians breathing down your neck here in California. Or you believed that you'd slide into the sea or something. I'm not prophesying that. I am looking into real estate back east, however. No, there's a great job to be done for God in California. I know of several churches that have picked up lock, stock, and barrel, just moved right out. Please don't do that. It's just like the man that's described in, was it Micah or Amos or one of the minor prophets? He's walking down the street, and all of a sudden there's a lion. And he runs from the lion, and he bumps into a bear. And he finally gets in his house, and he leans against the wall. A snake comes out and bites him. You can't escape. Try to escape the earthquakes, and the tornadoes will get you. And if the tornado doesn't get you, the hurricane will get you. And if that doesn't happen, you'll be in a plane crash or an auto crash. Your security is not in where you live. It is in the fact that God Almighty is your Heavenly Father. I'd like to say a few words about standing under this business of posture. I used to go 1, 2, 3, 4, right down the line, but I kind of skip around. People anticipate my next words, and I don't like that. You go into a church like this, and they stand a whole lot. People used to complain to me, especially women with their high heels. Why do you people stand so long in church? Well, I suggested they just kick their shoes off. Because there is an awful lot of scripture about standing. Now, there is a proper way to stand. I've seen men who dig ditches and lift 100-pound sacks of concrete and so forth. They come to the house of God, and after 2 minutes of singing, they're just like this. They can't stand. Or young men that can play basketball for 2 hours, they're just wilting. They can't. I'd like to suggest that when we stand, folks, this is real practical theology. When we stand as unto God. If you sit as unto God. Whatever you do it as unto God. If you're weak and anemic and can't stand, you sit there as unto God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So that our minds are not wandering. We're not just shifting around, but we're into the flow. That's what makes the difference.
Long ago, I read a Reader's Digest article that uses the word flow, and the scientists are analyzing why a kid can play basketball for 2 hours and then get tired just standing. Why somebody can climb a mountain, but they don't have energy for anything else. Why somebody can concentrate on chess for hours at a time. And their solution was, when you're having fun, you can go with it. You don't mind. You like chess. You love chess. You enjoy chess. And so, for the rest of us, what is he beating his brains out, just sitting there looking at the chessboard? He's having fun. That makes the difference. And that will make the difference for you in the house of God. If you don't tune in to God, that's why we come to the house of God. We do come to learn more about the Bible, and we do come to have fellowship and so forth. But one of the primary purposes is the worship of Almighty God. And to do that, you must do it in the Spirit. You must do it in truth. You must do it with all the enthusiasm of your heart. And if you will do it like that, you'll have fun. You'll have fun. Have you ever gone to a football game and here's somebody from some obscure nation somewhere? They're just looking around. They don't know the rules of football. They don't understand what's going on here. You say, what's wrong with this person? Well, some of us are like that in the church. We wonder, why don't you get with it? And I'm giving you the answer. They're not having fun. They're not in the flow of it. And when you get in the flow of it, you stand differently in the house of God. You stand up. To praise God, you've got to use your diaphragm. And this pump in here is kind of flexible. And to breathe properly and to sing properly, you've got to take breath into your lungs. That's why he says, I'm filling my lungs with air in praising you. Well, those of you that are kind of asthmatic and you just got short, you're barely breathing, you're not going to do anything. Rear back, breathe deep, and let her fly. Something's come over me in this church. I don't talk like this. We stand as an act of reverence. It's an affirmation of freedom through our authority in Christ. You know, you think you've got it bad with these soft chairs? You should have been in Augustine's day in which everybody stood. They didn't even have a bench or a chair. Hear old Augustine lecturing away in his dry, formal manner. You don't know how good you've got it. Overhead projection, soft chairs, carpeting, entertaining speakers. And in the early church, when the people stood, they were taught that it's a sign of the resurrection. The next time you come to the house of God and the leader said, let us all stand before the Lord, don't just say, oh no. Remember the resurrection. We stand as a sign of our resurrection. Hallelujah. Well, I thought I'd do better on that point, but I want to get into the book of Revelation, and I'm not through with all my points here. Oh, well, I've got plenty of time. Let me... Going back to this message, I was surprised in reading his introduction to the book of Revelation. Most of the time, people read the book of Revelation to find out who the Antichrist is. What is the sign 666 mean? What about the heads of the beast or the toes of the beast? More interested in this beast and its characteristics than of Christ. But actually, when you read the book of Revelation carefully, there's so much about worship. Heaven is a place of worship. It is not a place where Jesus says, now that you're here, it's wonderful. We're going to have church. And he starts the lecture. You never did understand Genesis properly. Let me explain it to you. Now, I don't doubt, but what, we will have the revelations of the Scripture unfolding, and I think every question that you ever wondered about the Bible is going to be answered for you in a marvelous way. I can't prove this. My wife insists that when we get there, it will be just like checking in and checking out videos. If you have a question about the second chapter of Genesis, it is already recorded so that you can actually see how it all took place. Of course, what does my wife know? No. She's a good woman, a godly woman, and a Bible student, but far-fetched in her thinking sometimes. But it is an appealing idea that we could actually view and see, and maybe someday you'll be there with some of your friends and suddenly here you are, and all your great acts of faith are suddenly portrayed. 30 years of your life. I mean, we'll have plenty of time up there. And here you are. Did I say that? Maybe an angel will say, this is how some of you worship. And they will zoom in on you standing in church. That's why you need to constantly ask God to forgive you, so to get wash away all this stuff. Now let's have a little order here. This introduction in the Message translation, the Bible ends with a flourish, vision and song, doom and deliverance, terror and triumph. The rush of color and sound, image and energy leaves us reeling. But if we persist through the initial confusion and read on, we begin to pick up the rhythms, realize the connections, and find ourselves enlisted as participants in a multidimensional act of Christian worship. Why, when I read that, I thought, this Presbyterian has got something after all. John of Patmos, a pastor of the late first century, has worship on his mind, is preeminently concerned with worship. The vision, which is the revelation, comes to him while he is at worship on a certain Sunday on the Mediterranean island of Patmos. He is responsible for a circuit of churches on the mainland whose primary task is worship. Worship shapes the human community in response to the living God. If worship is neglected or perverted, our communities fall into chaos or under tyranny. Our times are not propitious for worship. The times never are. The world is hostile to worship. The devil hates worship. As the revelation makes clear, worship must be carried out under conditions decidedly uncongenial to it. Some Christians even get killed because they worship. John's revelation is not easy reading. Besides being a pastor, John is a poet. He's fond of metaphor and symbol, image and allusion, passionate in his desire to bring us into the presence of Jesus, believing and adoring. But the demands he makes on our intelligence and imagination are well rewarded, for in keeping company with John, our worship of God will almost certainly deepen in urgency and in joy. I would like to share with you something that has really impressed me. I have a whole chapter in my book along this line, but I discovered that there are seven scenes of worship in the book of Revelation. I often describe it like this. Well, we have a restaurant in our city that specializes in humongous cakes with many, many layers. If you can think of the book of the Revelation with seven layers. And as we go through the book of Revelation, forget the Antichrist for now. You know, forget the length of the tribulation for now. And just see what is taking place. In fact, if you have your Bible, we're going to skim very quickly and probably end here with this. Turn to the book of the Revelation. By the way, it's not revelations in the plural. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the very first scene, chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes round and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and is to come." Now how in the world can these creatures keep saying, "Holy, holy, holy"? I don't remember where I got this thought, but it sure seems good to me. And I feel like, as whatever these creatures are, let's not argue about that. They've got a revelation of God somehow. And as the revelation of God's holiness comes upon them, it's just like a bomb exploding inside. "Holy!" they cry. But God has an innumerable amount of attributes and glorious aspects to him, so that the thing that keeps these living creatures and all its citizens of heaven exploding with hallelujahs and amen continuously is that there is an ever unfolding revelation of the might and the power and the glory of our God. Have you ever noticed, have you ever been in a service where the Spirit of God has come down so powerfully and it's like one bomb after another explodes within you? Have you ever been in a service that your hands have been in the air for 20 minutes, 30 minutes at a time, and you just find yourself stretching out toward God, tears are flowing? Some of you may never have had that kind of experience. And I think that we do have a generation in our church now that are lacking in this understanding and having such an awesome touch of God upon them. You know, with all my foolishness, I'm only trying to communicate a message, but I'm dead serious about this business. And I feel deeply about this. I may try to come in the side door to get my message across, but there is a seriousness about this. I might say an earnestness about this, that you cannot escape. Here these creatures are calling on God, and when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and to him who lives forever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever. And I need a chair. And will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, I mean, the living creatures are carrying on, and the elders are carrying on. This is the kind of elders that we want in our church. I hate these elders who sit on the platform, judging. It's as though the duty of elders is to sit there like a bunch of Pharisees judging every move that people make. And the people become like the elders. But these elders up in heaven, now there's some question of who they are, but I don't doubt but what Peter might be one of them, or James or John or some of them, I don't know. But I mean, oh, they're getting with it. Oh, ha, ha, ooh, ha, 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 ooh, ha. And, oh man, they get up and climb back into their chair, pick up their crown. And another blast of the glory of God comes. The revelation explodes within them, and down they go again. People say, I wouldn't go to a church like that. Well, they wouldn't want you either. I realize we can't have people just falling out of their chairs all the time. But I know there's an elder in our church. He's a PhD. I only mention that because you know, people that are well educated tend to be a little more cautious about their emotions. He went to Toronto. You know, the blessing of God was falling there. The Spirit of God came down, and it started about six people down, just like domino. Bonk, 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 bonk. And he starts laughing. Now, I know this guy. He doesn't laugh like that. He's too dignified. He's a psychologist. Psychologists don't do things like that. But he literally hit the floor. Hours later, they had to carry the guy out, and they had to find his shoes. I mean, the Holy Spirit had so come inside of him that it popped his shoes off. Hallelujah. And it was a life-changing experience for the man. It did him a lot of good. Probably more than all of my preaching. Kind of a slow response to that, but that's all right. And they're all saying, worthy art thou. I don't think it is. You know, we preachers, we like to practice our expressions, and you'd like to read dramatically. But I honestly, it wasn't the case of worthy art thou, as much as just an intense crying out, our God, our Lord, you're worthy to receive glory and honor and power. How do you think Handel wrote that Messiah? 21 days, hardly eating, night and day. When we still listen to that music in awe and the hallelujah chorus, I think in the province of God, he was just touched. It was just a sample of what we are reading here and what can be experienced of the electrifying, grabbing power of the Spirit of God when people are worshiping. I have to go to scene two. There it is. Worthy is the Lamb, chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. Oh, this is really something. In chapter 4, the Lamb is not mentioned, but in this chapter, the Lamb, or Jesus, the Son of God, is mentioned. And there he stands with the marks of his crucifixion upon him. And heaven is just roaring. Who's worthy to take the book of God? Oh, John starts to cry in heaven. Oh, don't cry. Well, who's going to do it? Well, here's the Lamb. Here's a weak little lamb as though it had been slaughtered with the marks of crucifixion upon him. But the lion is concealed beneath the wounds of the lamb. This is Jesus, the Lion of Judah, as well as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And so the praise of God accelerates. I mean, it builds. You go through all these stages, these scenes of worship, and it is unbelievable how intense it becomes. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. Now, it could be the same words, but have you experienced this? Maybe the word hallelujah. It's so familiar to all of us. Everybody here has sung hallelujah one time or another. But it can be a new song. That is, it is so new and so fresh. It is as though you have never said hallelujah before. It breaks through you with the freshness and the touch of the Holy Spirit. There are more than a thousand ways that hallelujah can be expressed. New understanding of God. It can be new words, too. It can be a new language. It's amazing how God brings this newness. Worthy art thou to take the book, to break the seals. You are slain. You purchased us to God with thy blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you and thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests, as we were saying this morning, to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. I looked, I heard the voice of many angels round the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a soft, cautious voice. Wait a minute, that's not what it says. Loud, loud, loud. I don't mean that our meetings have to just always be bedlam. I'm not suggesting that. I think there are all kinds of expressions. But what I'm saying is that in heaven, and they do have silence in heaven, half an hour. I mean, silence is appropriate in its place. But my point is, because God is bringing back the exuberance and the excitement of the worship of Almighty God to the church worldwide. Folks, I have ministered in 20 different countries. And I can tell you that maybe we had Christianity earlier, and maybe we have developed our theologies, and we have nicer buildings. But I can tell you that some of the greatest churches in the world are in the underdeveloped countries of the world. I still maintain that my greatest worship experience was in Zimbabwe a couple years ago. Out in a village where there was no lights, the only light was just the fire of the campfire. Couldn't see the people, they're all so black. But when they smile, I could see their teeth. So I tried to keep them smiling. But Lord, those people sang. And then in the town, the big city there, a congregation of about 1,000 people, the worship was beyond anything that I have seen in this country. I mean, just worshiping. They had some instruments and so forth. But the enthusiasm for God. And this is multiplied by the Chinese, the Australians, various places in Nigeria. I was astounded how excited the people in Finland were in the worship of God. I thought it was so cold up there that they could hardly get with it. Man, I couldn't believe the enthusiasm. What I am saying is all over the world, people of every color and background are gravitating to the biblical format. And when we get to heaven, we will not notice the Presbyterians or the Baptists or the Pentecostals. It'll be kind of like when the men get together. What is that group called?
Promise Keepers.
Thank you. Excuse me. Promise Keepers. I've been to Promise Keepers meetings. But it astounded me in a big coliseum there in Oakland, where I attended with some of the men of our church. I saw a bunch of Baptists that were just carrying on. Then here's another group from a Presbyterian church, and they are carrying on. And here's some Catholic. I knew what they were because they had signs for where they were from. But in that atmosphere, I guess they had nothing to prove. Their wives weren't around. It wasn't like a bunch of visitors in the church. Everybody just cut loose. And I think heaven is going to be like that. Let's skip to the seventh scene, which is in chapter 19. By the way, the word hallelujah does not appear anywhere else in the New Testament except right here. Therefore, I believe we should not use hallelujah. Well, that's the reasoning some people have for musical instruments. I mean, it's mentioned in the book of Revelation, but there's no reference to musical instruments in the worship of God in the churches before that. Therefore, we will not use musical instruments. Well, let's quit using the word hallelujah too then. But at any rate, no one had gotten to the folks up there with that message, because after these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Boy, the smoke of the harlot, the false churches, is rising, and God is glorified, and the happiness in heaven is spilling over. And verse 3, and a second time they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne. And they were saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And the voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants. Now, I can't pretend to know how this voice sounds in heaven. But what I am presently experiencing, I want you to experience. I want you to understand that this is a directive that is issued from the throne of God, whether it's an angel or whoever it is that is making the statement, maybe God Himself. It is a statement that is to be eternally engraved into our hearts and minds. Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, small and great. And in that setting, no one is saying, I don't have to, or I'll think about it, or I feel sad, or, you know, nobody has an excuse. I mean, it just, the voice of God sounds and grips you. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Hallelujah! For the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Amen. All that we've been looking for down through the ages, when that happens. You know, have you ever taken a flat stone and skimmed it across the surface of a lake? Well, this hallelujah will just fulminate like that through the universe. Planet to planet, solar system to solar system, everywhere it will sound, it will reverberate, it will be thunderous. There will be nothing anywhere that will escape the penetrating power of those hallelujahs, because the climax has arrived. There will be no half-hearted church, no people holding back. I mean, we will not only raise the roof, in a sense, we will fill the universe with the mighty power of the living God, and we will acclaim Him King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The Lord our God reigneth. Oh my God, I don't want to miss this. I want to be part of this thing. And so, I think we should give serious heed to the calling wherewith we are called. Saved by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Spirit of God, having the good Word of God to lighten our path and give us an understanding of the ways of God. Oh, what an army that will be to see the redeemed of the ages. Oh my God, what a wonderful thing it's going to be. I don't want to miss this. The sound of it. It will just fill us. We'll become one with the color of heaven. The multicolors of heaven, and all of the sounds of heaven. Are you aware that when light streams through sidereal space, there is a sound to it? Where our natural ears do not hear it, but there is a sound quality to light and to color. In bars, they have a honky-tonk piano hooked up so that the colors of the various tones are reflected. Well, in heaven, we're going to see the colors, all the colors of the rainbow, reflected. The glory of the praising of God and the person of God that will be released upon us will be so grand and so glorious that the sights and the sounds of that experience will be beyond anything our poor minds can presently comprehend. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I've appreciated preaching to you folks so much, and you've been so gracious to me and complimentary to me. I do ask that you pray for my wife and I as we travel and minister. Every church is not as open to the worship of God as you folks are. And it's good for me to just come around people who just love to worship God. Pray for us. Pray for our physical strength. Pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In January, I'm planning to go to Bolivia to a very large church that's at 12,000 feet. And I need a lot of people to pray for me because I don't function well at that height. The last time I was at 10,000 feet, I had to have oxygen. That's just me, so I'm a little apprehensive about, but I determined if I can get enough people really praying for me, that I'll do just fine. So please remember in January to be praying for me, will you? You know, as I preach and try to get these points across, I worked as a salesman for some time, and I've always believed in preaching with an objective, trying to bring people to decision. With this kind of a message, it's a little difficult to pinpoint something. We're talking about the subject of worship. I'm sure people are here who would say, well, I'm not fervent enough. I'm sure there are some here that might feel, well, I'm hesitant for this reason or that. But we've laid before you the teaching of the longest, greatest book, right in the heart of the Bible, the book of Psalms. And we've shown how that the climax of the ages is not only just an exciting and exuberant thing that will transpire, but it is the fulfillment of all that David saw by the Spirit, released in all of its total potential as the ages come to a climax and as God and His people become one. And I'd like to just suggest, if you feel like your dedication to God is not what it ought to be, and I'm not calling anybody any names or anything, but you know, as you've been listening, you understand, you want to be a part of what God is doing, but maybe some of you are just too bound to your money or to your situations, or you're just so self-centered that you're missing it. You understand what I mean? Most of us have got some kind of a problem. Well, when you preach the word like this, this is the best time to just settle your dedication to the purposes of God before you even leave. Don't go out in the parking lot and then try to have a revival out there. I mean, right now, sign on the dotted line. I want to be there. I want to be part of this thing. I am willing. I'm willing to serve you, Lord. Oh, I was with Ralph Mahoney in a World Map meeting in Manila. They brought in 5,000 pastors. Actually, we were staying in a very nice hotel, and we were being fed comfortably. So I wasn't particularly sacrificing anything. We had long meetings and we were ministering. But I met some people, some men, who came out of the jungles. They didn't have shoes. Their feet were swollen. Their feet looked like leather, cracked and big and flat. They looked so poor, and they were so poor. They couldn't have been there if World Map had not sent some money to help bring them. They existed on practically nothing. And I was asking about some of these people. Well, these are evangelists. They just spend all of their time going from village to village and up and down the mountains telling the story. I just felt, oh, here I am, supposed to be a special speaker here. I don't begin to compare with the dedication. And I'm not bawling this out because we're Americans and rather comfortably situated, but the fact is, I think all of us can upgrade our dedication to God and get more on the ball with this thing. And just stop playing around and start telling the story and start believing God. And maybe taking some of your time to go to on a foreign missionary trip and doing something for the Lord. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. And some of you are capable of just right now, without telling anyone else particularly, but just making a dedication that can change your life. That I'm going to go with this thing. I'm going to be one of the worshipers of God. I'll be there when they shout the four hosannas or the four hallelujahs of Revelation 19. I'm going to be part of that. Could you just pray with me as we close? Would you just open your mind and just, if you feel like you're just too much of a baby about your Christianity, you're just sick about it, and I don't need to tell you about it. You know what your condition is, but I'm saying right now, everybody, could we say, oh God, come and help us. Lord, we want to be obedient, but right now we need a big dose of your grace to help us. And Lord, forgive us. Come to us and enable us to be your faithful servants. Strengthen those that are laboring in the far quarters of the earth. Some of these poor folks that are just laboring and dying in the 160,000 martyrs they expect to take place this year. My God, the dying saints, the suffering saints, people dying without Christ, a world headed into oblivion, they don't know what they're doing. We plead mercy upon America, upon our president, upon his advisors, upon the state of California, upon Poway. My God, be merciful to California. Send a move and a visitation of God. I want to be a part of the last day army of God that will reach this land. If you feel that way, stand with me and lift your hands to God. I want to be part of the army of the Lord. My God, forgive me of my weakness and my lukewarmness. Cleanse me of it, Lord. Reignite my enthusiasm for you. My God, awaken within me a fresh new dedication. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for hearing us, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Is there anyone here who does not know the Lord as a personal Savior? You're not yet a Christian. I think most of us here are Christians, but maybe you're not yet a Christian, and you would like to have someone pray with you. We would just like to pray for you. We would like to help you meet Christ tonight. If you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I just would like to pray with you. Just raise your hand if you're in that category. You need to know the Lord.
don't be embarrassed. I just feel I have to ask this question. I've gotten so I ask it every church I go. Sometimes people respond and the whole church acts like they're in a state of shock that someone was present who was a sinner. But we want to see sinners. We want to see people saved. And if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we'll pray with you. You come and talk to us after the service. Thank you for being so attentive.
Hallelujah.